Good evening. You may open your Bibles to Mark chapter 15. We'll read verses 1 through 20. Just by way of introduction, the passage that we're going to read is Jesus on trial before Pilate. But we need to keep in mind that Jesus was apprehended the night before and was placed on trial before Caiaphas first. And at that trial, they were trying to get charges against him in order to bring those charges to Pilate when they brought him. And they brought him, it says, bound to Pilate to make it appear as if he was a criminal that they had apprehended. And just looking at this event in the overall scheme of history and in the sovereignty of God, we see a picture here of the intense emotional hatred of evil men against Jesus Christ. And we see at this same time the greatest demonstration of the love of God. And we see the evil intent to falsely accuse the most innocent man that ever was on this earth. And we could call it a travesty of justice. And yet in all of that, God's divine plan was carried out, and Jesus said, "No man's taking my life from me. I'm laying it down of myself." And all of the world before Christ looked forward to this event, and all of the world after it looks back to this event. This is the most important event in history. Mark chapter 15, "And straightway in the morning the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, 'Art thou the king of the Jews?' And he answering said unto him, 'Thou sayest it.' And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, 'Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee.' But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them, that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, 'Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews?' For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people, that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, 'What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews?' And they cried out again, 'Crucify him.' Then Pilate said unto them, 'Why, what evil hath he done?' And they cried out the more exceedingly, 'Crucify him.' And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus, when he had scourged him, to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And he began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put on his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him." Let's pray.
Good evening. We greet you tonight in Jesus' name. He is the reason that we're here, the reason that we came together to worship him tonight. I want to thank Brother Paul for his prayer. And I want to express appreciation for those of you who have written to us this week, sent emails, made calls, offering support through your prayers and your love. It has been somewhat of a difficult week for Lori and I. Some of you know why. We just ask you to continue to hold us up in prayer this weekend. I want to think on the thought tonight from verse 14 of what Brother Paul read. Why? What evil hath he done? As Brother Paul already mentioned, as we come into the 15th chapter of Mark, we need to keep in mind that these events here happen after the upper room experience with the disciples. After the betrayal in the garden by Judas. After Jesus was before the high priest, the chief priest, and the scribes and the elders. We read of that meeting in chapter 14. Just looking at a few verses from chapter 14, verses 55 and 56. It tells us there that the chief priests and all the councils sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witnesses agreed not together. That word sought for witness against Jesus there means that they were looking hard. They were trying to find something. They were out to get him. They were determined. And there were those that gave false witness. Verse 59 there in chapter 14 says, but neither so did their witness agree together. They couldn't come together and find the witness that would hold them accountable for any wrongdoing. In all these accusations against him, we read in verse 61 that Jesus held his peace and answered nothing. Then the high priest asked him point blank in verse 61 there of chapter 14, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? To which Jesus answered, I am. And I had to think when I read that, that is the same I am that told Moses to tell the children of Israel that he sent, that the I am has sent you to deliver the children of Israel from bondage in Egypt. Jesus said, I am. The high priest heard Jesus clearly declare unto them who he really is, and they took it to be blasphemy. So they were gathered together in the high priestly council there in verse 64. We read, ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. Putting that in my own words, it's pretty much like saying, you heard what he said. What do you think? Not much of a contest. And the verdict was quickly given. He's guilty of death. They all condemned him to death. Verse 65, they're still in chapter 14. These men who were the religious leaders of the day, the men that set the example for others, the men that taught and practiced the law, the men that carried out the temple services, these men who were responsible to keep order among the people, it was these men that turned nasty, violent, and cruel. Verse 65 says that some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and say unto him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. Can you imagine? Those they were to be the ones that direct the people with this kind of conduct. As we come into chapter 15, Brother Paul read, it was this group of people, the religious leaders, like he said, that bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. What I'd like for us to do for a few moments tonight is to consider Pilate's actions as Jesus stood before him and Jesus' actions as Jesus stood before Pilate. This man, Pilate, was the governor of Judea. He was directly responsible for the administrative and financial affairs to manage the country. A man had to work his way up through the political and military ranks to be in the position Pilate held. He was an able man. He was also despised by the Jews, and in turn, he despised the Jews. In particular, it is said, their intense practice of religion. When Pilate became governor of the land, he did at least two things that the Jewish population held against him. On his state visits to Jerusalem, he rode into the city with the Roman standard, an eagle, sitting atop a pole. It is said that all previous governors had removed the standard because of the Jews' opposition to idols. Pilate did not. Secondly, Pilate constructed a new water supply for the city of Jerusalem and used money out of the temple treasury to pay for it, for which the Jews held against him. So there was bitter opposition throughout Pilate's reign, and in turn he treated the Jews with equal contempt. But in the first couple of verses here in Mark 15, Jesus is brought before Pilate. Now Jesus would have known all about Pilate. And Pilate would have known and heard a lot about Jesus. I'm sure he knew about the crowds that followed Jesus, most likely knew what he taught, heard about the miracles that he performed. And as Jesus stands before Pilate, Pilate asks him outright in verse 2, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Thou sayest it." In other words, what he was saying is, what you are saying is true. It was another way of saying, yes, I am. I want to look at seven failures of Pilate in these verses that were read that I think each one of us needs to guard against in our lives. Subtle things that come into our lives that can cause us to fall and slip. First of all, in the setting Pilate was in, he was forced to make a decision about Jesus Christ. And I believe every individual, including each one of us in audience tonight here, many of us have made that commitment to Jesus Christ, but it comes to every person that we need to make a decision concerning Jesus Christ. And I think many today simply refuse to acknowledge Jesus at all, feeling like they just don't want to get involved, don't want to bother with it. And by doing that, they're rejecting him, his authority, and their own eternal salvation that he offers. Others are interested enough, they want to hear what Jesus had to say. And they'll listen, but they don't want to do what the Lord asks us to do. And there are other responses, there are many. But the fact is that every person who has ever heard the gospel message, I believe, will make a decision concerning Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No one can come to the Father but through the Lord Jesus." There is no other way. Pilate's failure was in the fact that he did not recognize Jesus for who he was. Acts 4:12 tells us that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And the point we need to make here is that we cannot accept him as Savior and not as Lord of our life. Both, I feel, need to come together. They must. The second failure of Pilate here is closely related to the first, and that is the fact that he was indecisive and he rejected strong evidence in Christ's favor. As the religious leaders threw accusation after accusation against Jesus, Jesus knew that Pilate knew that they hated him, and he knew they couldn't agree in their accusations against him. Verse 5 says that Pilate marveled because of the fact that Jesus did not answer to their accusations. Matthew says that Pilate marveled greatly. And in verse 4 here, Pilate asked him, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold how many things they witness against thee." And again, my own paraphrase would be, "Aren't you going to speak up and defend yourself? Can't you hear what they're saying about you?" But Jesus answered nothing. The word marveled there means, in this setting, to be amazed or astonished or to wonder. Pilate literally, I believe, could not believe that this man would not take up defense and defend himself when all these false accusations that he knew were false were being thrown at him. But Jesus knew that this was his purpose. That's why he was where he was. For this hour, for this cause, he says, came on to this hour. He also knew that this was only Friday and that Sunday was coming. There was such strong evidence that Jesus was innocent of the accusations hurled at him that Pilate knew that this whole scene was nothing less than a hate crime. Verse 10, which Paul read, says that he knew that the chief priest had delivered him for envy. Matthew records Pilate in chapter 27, verse 24, saying, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Pilate showed indifference to the facts that he knew were true. There was strong evidence proving that Jesus was innocent of any crime, and yet Pilate, even Pilate, rejected it. Tried to get away from it, but he rejected the facts. And I had to wonder how it is with me tonight. How is it with you tonight? When we read of his commands in Scripture for us, are we indifferent? Are we indifferent to the facts that we live in a world that's in the end times? Jesus said in Matthew 24, 32 and 3, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Also in chapter 25 there of Matthew 25, 13, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. And I wonder, we hear messages preached on these passages and do we just shrug it off? Do we turn a cold shoulder? Are we indifferent to what Jesus is telling us to watch? To watch here, I believe, means to live in a constant awareness of his coming. Do we as Pilate reject the signs that we see around us? The evidence, the proof, the truth. Right before our eyes, in the news, on the world front, from day to day. I think we need to be so careful we do not reject the strong evidence that's around us on a daily basis of Christ's power, his authority, and of his soon return. The third failure of Pilate was trying to push the whole situation off his lap and onto someone else's. In Luke, we read about that. Luke 23, verses 6 to 11, Pilate heard of Galilee, and he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him to Pilate. You know, Pilate, I believe, was hoping to maybe get out of this whole mess of having to deal with Jesus, pass it off on somebody else. And I think many people today are like that, have the idea that they don't want to deal with it. Just pass it off with somebody else. If you want to do that with your life, that's okay, but don't bother me with it. Don't try to push it on me. Go somewhere else to witness. Just leave me alone. You don't want to deal with it. We read here in Luke's account that Herod sent Jesus back to Pilate. And I believe that's the way it is for those that try to push it off. They're going to be confronted face to face with the Lord to make a decision about Jesus on their own. They push him off. They will have to face him again. You can only sweep stuff under the rug so long until it begins to show for what it really is. And I ask us tonight, are we trying to pass something off in our lives? Is there something that should be taken care of before we gather around the tables tomorrow night? If it is, I encourage anybody to take care of the situation, confront the issue, and deal with it. Numbers 32:23 says, "But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." Don't do as Pilate had done. Try to pass it off, because it will return. The fourth failure of Pilate was his attempt to compromise in verses 6 through 10. "Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them." I believe he's saying there, they asked him to do something he never would have done before. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" It was the custom to release a prisoner at every Passover, whomever the Jews wished to be released. And there just happened to be, I know we don't believe that statement, it was by God's design. There was a notorious criminal in prison at that very moment named Barabbas, who, according to verse 7 here, committed murder. John says that he was a robber also, a pretty vile man. Pilate, I believe, felt sure that pitting Barabbas against Jesus, the people would choose Jesus to be released, the one who had helped so many, administered to so many. He knew Jesus was innocent, but his compromise did not work. When Jesus should have been released, and Pilate knew that, he did not stand up for what he knew to be true. When truth is known, it should be proclaimed and not compromised. Compromise always weakens character and testimony. It means the truth is not being upheld. When a person agrees to do something less than what he should be doing, compromise weakens principle, position, and life. And our God does not accept compromise concerning his Son, Jesus Christ. A man either stands for him or against him. Jesus said in Luke 11:23, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth." Also in 1 John 5:11-12, "And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." You know, I believe many people today want to bypass Jesus Christ and just say, "Well, I believe in God," without ever acknowledging the Lord Jesus. And it cannot be done. Satan's goal is, I believe, to get God's people to compromise the truth, to give in different areas. Don't be so rigid in following scriptural truths. We serve a loving God. We need to be more tolerant, more open to others. We're open to other ideas. The fact is that we do serve a loving God, but he is also a holy God. And he cannot and will not tolerate sin and will not compromise his word in any way at all. I think a good example of that is found in the Laodicean church. They were compromisers. He told the Laodicean church in Revelation 3:15-16, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." I believe compromise is distasteful to the Lord. The Lord told them that they were wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's where you're at when you compromise truth. In verse 18 there, he says, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed." His desire was that they would be rich, that they would be clothed in white. There's no compromise in verse 18 there. It's pure truth. Pilate asked Jesus in John 18:38, "What is truth?" And after he had asked him, he went out again to the Jews that were gathered there, and he said unto them, "I find in him no fault at all." He was looking truth straight in the eyes. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." I believe the fifth failure of Pilate here in this setting was that he ignored the influence of evil men. It says here that the chief priest in verse 11 moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. I think they literally went about the crowd, moving the people, trying to influence the people, directing the people to request the release of Barabbas and to crucify Jesus because of their envy toward the Lord Jesus. Their influence was strong. Men who are set to do evil will try to influence others to get their own way. And the influence of evil men on other people, I believe, is a warning for us that cannot be ignored. To ignore it is to allow more evil to grow into more evil. One of the ways I believe societies keep going downhill and getting worse and worse is that people are not held accountable. They're just left go. 2 Timothy 3:13 says that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I believe Paul is telling Timothy there in that second letter to stay away from evil influences. And in the very next verse, verse 14, he tells him to continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Continue in sound doctrine. I believe we are so subtly influenced by many people today. And I think we are influenced by a lot of the social media we have today. Many of us carry it in our pockets. And I am constantly amazed at the vast information pool that is available on those devices. I know it concerns none of you here tonight, but just as an example, if you want to know how much oil to put in the cutter bar of a 946 John Deere Moco, ask the thing verbally. It'll spit the information out faster than you can go to the file drawer and pull the drawer up and get the owner's manual out. It's totally amazing. But I'm convinced that the devices we have literally hold a floodgate of evil. If we make those things accessible to us, they will influence our way of thinking. There's so many things, I think, that are subtle and yet influence the way we think, and our thinking influences the way we act. While we're on this subject, I'll just say this. There are people who say they stay connected with family or that are distant through Facebook and so on. That may have its place. I don't know. I don't even know how to do Facebook or Twitter or whatever else is out there. I don't want to know. I'm convinced that there's an awesome amount of time that's purely wasted on those things for which we will have to give an account. They're evil influences many times. They're not for the honor and glory of God. I think they can be used that way, but I think we need to be so careful, especially in our day. Pilate here did not stand up against the influence of evil men. We need to be so careful in our day with all the evil influences that are around us and are available to us. The sixth failure of Pilate then is that he was too weak to act responsible. Verses 12 to 14. Pilate answered and said again unto them, what will ye then that I should do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews? And as I read that, I wondered, why was he asking them? He was the ruler. He was the one that was supposed to do the sentencing. Why would he ask them? And they cried out again, crucify him. Then Pilate said, why? What evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, crucify him. I think Pilate here makes two attempts to release Jesus again, and they are feeble attempts at best. He appeals to the people in verse 12 there. What will ye then that I should do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews? That was a mistake. After that didn't work, he asked in verse 14 of the people for the people to consider. Why? What evil hath he done? The religious leaders had the people so pumped up, I believe, at that time that I don't know if they were even really listening or trying to register what the question was. But it says there that they cried the more exceedingly to crucify him. And I don't think Pilate was strong enough here to do what he knew was right. He was too weak to declare the truth. Pilate said in Luke 23, 14 and 15, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. And again, the question for me and the question for each one of us tonight is, are we grounded in truth enough to stand up for what is right when we know what is being done around us is wrong or even just questionable? Will we do the right thing when others are doing questionable things? The prophet Elijah in 1 Kings 18:21 came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. The prophet Elijah stood up for truth on Mount Carmel when he faced the prophets of Baal, and God literally gave a fireworks display there out of heaven that made all the people fall on their faces and cry out to the Lord, "He is God." The seventh failure of Pilate, I believe, was that he caved in to worldly pressure in verse 15. "And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified." Pilate here in verse 15 was more willing to satisfy the people, please them, than to do what he knew was right. And fear, I believe, is one factor that moves men to fall into the pressures of the world. We've come to call it peer pressure, but maybe it would be better if it was fear pressure. Pilate had the authority and the duty to do what was right, but he failed. I believe he feared losing the little favor, the little bit of favor that he had with the people. He feared that he might cause problems for himself. He feared losing his position and his security. Many a man fell to the false fears of Satan. 2 Timothy 1:7 tells us that God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We must stand up for truth, no matter what the circumstance is that we are in. We cannot serve two masters. Jesus himself told us that. Matthew 6:24, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." Also, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:21 that "ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils." Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Each one of us needs to guard against the things that Pilate fell prey to in this portion of Scripture. That is, to make the correct decision, if you haven't already, when faced with the facts about what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for each one of us, his innocence, his sacrifice, the salvation that he offers to all. Make the right decision. The second one, don't reject the truths of God's Word, the evidence of Scripture, the evidences around us in nature and in world events. The third one, don't try to push off the convicting power of Jesus Christ onto someone else. It comes to all of us individually, personally. Four, don't compromise truth in any way at all. Five, don't ignore the influence of evil men. Recognize the dangers toward ourselves, toward our families, in the church, and in the social media realm. Six, act responsibly. Stand up for truth. Stand up for what we know is right. And I think one of the ways we can do that is to begin God's Word on a daily basis. And seventh, don't fall into sin by the fears of what others will think or do or say of us. Stand firm, stay committed, stay strong, stay in the Word. Just for a few minutes here, yet we want to look at a little closer at the response of Jesus before Pilate. We already said that Pilate knew he was innocent. Jesus certainly knew he was innocent of any of the charges that were brought against him. He was no threat to Pilate. He was no threat to Caesar or Herod or any other civil government. He is the king of man's spirit and the king of the universe, the king of heaven. And he had every right to answer, "I am king." When Jesus stood before Pilate, he stood there alone. No friends. Even the disciples didn't speak up for him. He didn't have one king's clothing. He only had the garb of a peasant. How could he be a king? How could he be a threat? His desire was to reign in the hearts and lives of men in the realm of the spiritual and the eternal. And that is still his desire for each one of us today. His purpose there was to surrender this one time. To the sinful behavior of man. He submitted himself in those moments to the very depths of sin. The greatest sin that could ever be committed, the killing of the Son of God. Philippians 2:8-10 tells us that he, being found in fashion as a man, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth. His purpose there was to totally defeat sin, and he did. Never again would anything like this be necessary. He did it once, one time. Hebrews 10:12 says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." The resurrection showed to all mankind and to the spirit world that nothing could keep him down. For he truly is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When we think about what Jesus endured before Pilate and Herod and before the Sanhedrin, the mocking, the scourging, being spit on, even before he got to the cross and then the cross, completely innocent, knowing that he had the power to end it all in an instant, we have to stand in awe, completely amazed. Her brother said he was going to follow the theme of love through this weekend. I thought Dottie Rambo put it in words that say it so well when she wrote, "He left the splendor of heaven. Knowing his destiny, it was a lonely hill of Golgotha, there to lay down his life for me. If that isn't love, the ocean is dry. There's no stars in the sky, and the sparrow can't fly. If that isn't love, then heaven's a myth. There's no feeling like this, if that isn't love." Lord bless you.
Thank you, Brother Larry. Appreciate your sermon and choice of scripture. Our purpose for coming here tonight, and Lord willing again in the morning, is to prepare for Love Feast, because the 28th verse of 1 Corinthians 11 says, but let a man examine himself, and then so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And so we're told to examine ourselves, and I believe we've come here tonight to do that and appreciate the admonition to be aware of evils that can sidetrack us and make us slip and fall, and also the reminder of what our Savior did for you and I. Why? What hath he done? He hath taken my sin and your sin. And we sang tonight with great joy, "It is well with my soul." Not one of us could ever sing such a phrase, had it not been for Calvary, had it not been for the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's stand for prayer.